Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The world has gone after him. So say the Pharisees. In our Palm Sunday processional gospel, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples in the holiest city on earth. As John tells the story, Jesus has acquired for himself quite a reputation, one that is very bothersome, especially to the Jewish authorities, known as the Pharisees. Most troubling about Jesus, it seems, are both the things that he says and then also the things that he does. When he opens his mouth, everything he has to say is deeply worrisome, especially to the disciples of Moses that he finds himself in interesting theological discussions with. The trouble, of course, is that Jesus comes not to heap more and more commandments upon the sons and daughters of Israel, nor to revile their Gentile neighbors, but instead to set both of them free from sin by preaching to them the forgiveness that the Father desires to give all people. Likewise, the things that Jesus does aren't much better. By healing the sick and raising the dead, Jesus demonstrates his own power over and authority over life and death, and even over the ability of the law itself to distinguish between good and evil, and therefore also its ability to distinguish between good and evil people. Jesus cares very little about this distinction in the end, so much so that whenever he speaks, things happen that are not supposed to happen. Sinners are made free, dead people live, the blind see, and grown men are born again. This combination is a really big problem for the Pharisees, because their stock in trade is controlling people by making sure that they are the ones who decide what people are allowed to do and what they're not. Jesus ruptures this whole ingenious scheme in the first 12 chapters of John. He does this in particular by spending all of his time with people who do not deserve his attention, his forgiveness, or his love. We could say that Jesus, perhaps especially, has a desire to be with such people. Anyway, another word for you about the Pharisees before I go on. I'll let you in on a rather pedantic academic discussion that people at seminaries like the one that I go to enjoy talking about, especially when they don't have anything else good to talk about. One of the perceived problems, quote unquote, with the Gospel of John is its supposedly negative depiction of the Jews. So the Pharisees here are the prime example. It is said that the Gospel of John is anti-Jewish because of the appearance, wrongly taken in my view, that the Pharisees are the primary agents of Jesus' death at the end of the Gospel. In a somewhat more refined or sophisticated version of this argument, some people say that the Pharisees are duped by the Roman authorities into doing their dirty work for them, and then end up getting Jesus executed on Good Friday. This observation that the Pharisees have something to do with Jesus' death is, in fact, actually correct. Nonetheless, these critics of John, the evangelist, fail to notice that it is not only the Pharisees in cooperation with the Romans who eventually bring about Jesus' death. Indeed, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees themselves say this about Jesus. At first blush, it might seem to be referring to the fact that Jesus has just triumphantly entered Jerusalem, which we have just commemorated today with our own procession with palms. On its face, this is very true. The whole world has gone after him. Jesus has attracted a great deal of attention, and much more than his adversaries are comfortable with. Even so, this ironic observation that the Pharisees make at the end of our reading might be an even more pregnant one than we expect. In another related scholarly debate that none of you should care about, that people with too much free time like to ponder, it is wondered why, on Palm Sunday, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are so welcoming and elated about the coming of Jesus into the city. Look at it. They are even willing to proclaim him Israel's king. That's pretty amazing. And yet, by the end of the week, the same crowds have fallen in with the authorities, calling for the execution of Jesus, the same man that they welcomed so jubilantly just a few days before. This was, the crowds declare, the coming of Israel's God, in advance of which every hill and mountain would be leveled and every rough place would be made straight. Israel's Savior, her God, in and of himself, was to come riding in on a colt. They all knew the prophecy that had come before. And clearly, according to our gospel reading, they recognized Jesus as such. Even so, these very people find themselves in the midst of the city by the end of the week, applauding the efforts of the Pharisees and the Roman authorities to put Jesus to death, as we all know so well from the passion narratives in each of the four gospels. The ones who first welcomed him have now turned against him and have called for the execution of Israel's king himself. Perhaps the most worrying implication of this text, at least for you and I, is the problem raised by our own lifting up of hosannas and palm branches and thanksgivings, like we did at the beginning of our liturgy. Do we too hail the coming of our King and Messiah likewise? Do we welcome him in, receive him with joy and thanksgiving, only to betray him as well? Perhaps many of us also stand in the position of the Pharisees, looking with disdain at this king who comes with power and authority that overshadows our own. In either case, we too conspire to kill him in some sense. That is the unsettling possibility raised by today's gospel. Indeed, the unsettling possibility raised by Holy Week itself. Surely a little imagination will show us the ways in which we have likewise been unfaithful to our Lord. Externally, we might display nothing but thanksgiving for his presence and power in our lives. But internally, most of us are aware that we too would eventually come to resent this and fall in with the cries of the crowds to put to death this innocent man. There is little room in John's gospel, nor in the other three, I'll add, that gives us comfort against this possibility either. In the end, all the disciples betray Jesus and flee. Even Jesus' own mother, with the unnamed beloved disciple, who may actually be the author of this gospel, I actually think that, go home on the day of crucifixion before Jesus even has a chance to die. John's gospel tells the story so that we have very little room to actually operate free of this accusation. If one reads or listens carefully, it becomes clear that John has in mind all people, including you and I, when he brings up the betrayers of Jesus for criticism. Those of us who belong to Christ, perhaps especially us, find this a distressing situation indeed. At least the Pharisees and the Romans had identifiable reasons to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus. After all, his preaching of the forgiveness of sins and new life threatened their respective ways in this world. Jesus, as Israel's king, represented a comprehensive overthrowing, an affront to all the ways in which these powerful people were able to exert their control over others. In either case, though, whether we identify with the Pharisees as purveyors of justice and order in human life, or as inconspicuous members of the crowds of people, John's gospel shows us all, in the end, to be betrayers of Jesus Christ, the very one who has come to save and redeem us. After all, the world has gone after him, including us. Even so, Jesus' kingship as Israel's sovereign will not be thwarted by this precipitous and unbecoming death he will soon suffer. Indeed, it is precisely by becoming the object of our betrayal, by becoming a curse under the law for our disobedience, that Jesus will save those who crucify him. In spite of all this, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, the place of God's very presence in the temple, and is coronated as Israel's king, yet not beautifully or attractively, according to human imagination, but he is a crucified king. He has a crown of thorns, and he has a realm that is populated by subjects who have committed themselves only to the monstrosity of his murder. Yet even so, Jesus comes inexorably, unstoppably, as Israel's king. And likewise, he will invade your life with nothing that you can do to stop him. Perhaps you welcome his coming with hosannas, or perhaps you do not. Perhaps you are aware of the ways in which you have betrayed this man who is determined to be your Lord, or maybe you remain in the dark about this. Even so, Jesus is determined to be God precisely for you. And he has determined himself to be this way in relation to you at the cross and nowhere else. Here, behold, the one who has come to take away all your sins, so that they will be remembered by the Father no more. Our own betrayal of Jesus cannot hold him in death, because his word of forgiveness is stronger than the sins that have been brought, that have brought him to the cross that he now willingly takes up for you. These things he has put to death in his own body, your sins. Now the Father only sees the spotless image of his Son, the clothing that you now wear as a gift of the Holy Spirit, given to you because of nothing that you have done to deserve it. Just like the colt on which Jesus entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, hailed by the crowds with hosannas and greetings of thanksgiving, Jesus now comes to you in a likewise unbecoming manner. He comes not in power and glory, but he comes hidden in earthly things that he has chosen as the means by which he will promise to you his unbreakable faithfulness. Here, in the preaching of the word, in the waters of your baptism, and in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, in which Jesus gives you his body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins, God promises here to be your God. He promises here and now that your unfaithfulness and betrayal cannot break his faithfulness. He will not let you have the privilege of being the final arbiter in life and death, even for yourself. This is very good news indeed. So where the Pharisees were right, the whole world has gone after him. Jesus has proven himself yet more faithful. He has not only redeemed the whole world with his blood, but he has gone after you in this particular way. So be of good cheer, for he has overcome all things. Amen.